The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We have begun a study of verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Following our SOP, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer. Our objective is always the same, to make sure that we are filled with the Spirit as we approach the Word of God. We are studying the concept of following the colors to the high ground. Now we will resume where we stopped last night. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're here for a purpose. Life has meaning for each one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our objective is to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and to move into that sphere where we glorify God through super grace blessings. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will take the portion of the word we study this morning and make it a source of blessing and challenge. Well, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. There's nothing I hate worse than announcements. And unfortunately, there's nothing more important than announcements at this particular time due to the fact that we're sort of in and out of the building a little bit on the 4th of July. After this Bible class this morning, at the break, our coffee break, there will be coffee and whatnot served in the fellowship hall. Now, immediately after that, you're going to have to go a little fast because there will be this morning a Ranger demonstration. As you know, Captain Howard and a detachment of Charlie Company, 1st of the 75th, is with us as our guest this weekend. We've heard from Captain Howard last night, who is the most decorated officer in the Army today and one of the most decorated officers of all time. And he has prepared for us a special demonstration which has to do with Ranger function. Some of the things that the Rangers do we'll show you a little later on film another day, probably tomorrow. But there will be demonstrations on hand-to-hand combat. And you'll have to visualize, of course, the quadrangle out there as being a part of a jungle. They're rappelling. We were going to have rappelling out of a copter, but we couldn't get a copter in time. So they're going to rappel, of course, off the side of the building. While actually it doesn't look as hard, rappelling off the side of that building is much more dangerous than rappelling off a copter. Now they will demonstrate how a chute opens and all the techniques involved in that. They will demonstrate hand-to-hand combat. They will demonstrate how a Ranger team goes out, what each man does, and so on. And when it's all over, there'll be some Ranger history given by our own Sergeant Bill Bryson. And when it's all over, there will be displays. Do not bother the displays as they are set up until afterward. And then there will be a Ranger on duty at each one of those displays. You may ask them questions. You will get all the information you need, all that you want. They will be there to explain these things to you. And then after that is over, of course, by that time, it'll be somewhere between 12:30 and 1, And we'll break up until 7:45 this evening, at which time we will have double sessions. Some of these are going to be double sessions. And for those men who are here, uniform is the order of the day, both now and tonight. So be sure to wear your uniforms this evening. There will also be, of course, on Saturday night, a military communion. Tomorrow night, we're only going to have one session. And then there will be a military communion and a double session on Saturday night. Of course, after the second half Saturday night, after the military communion and message, I've been trying to do this for a long time, but I managed through one of the men of the church here to scrounge a copy of Zulu. And we'll have that. We'll have our Saturday night movie right here. And then we'll have our regular sessions, of course, on Sunday morning. And whether we finish our section of Hebrews or not, we will go right on with it. Now, the objective is to handle the rest of the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and then to go to the importance of doctrine in three verses in Hebrews 11, and then the taking of the high ground in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. So we have three great passages of the Word of God to cover in our study. All right, we better get cracking this morning. We have one session on Hebrews chapter 10. We have already started this morning. Last night we had to spend time in introduction and developing for you the concept of the colors, which we did from the first day of the Battle of Gettysburg, the principle of follow the colors, what it means to have regimental colors. Every regiment not only had its colors presented to it by the state, but they also had in that war guidons for each particular company or troop. So they had all sorts of systems for advance. The whole idea of having regimental colors, the national standard, state flags on both sides in the war between the states, and guidons was to keep the alignment, to keep the organization together, so that whenever it made an advance, the organization at the point of impact with the enemy would be able to exploit their breakthrough, be able to exploit the attack. The exploitation of the attack was being in such close contact with the enemy that the enemy would give way and move out. And you had to be organized. And one of the great tragedies in the so-called Pickett's charge, really it was a charge of three divisions. Pickett's was only one. You have Trimble and Pettigrew as well. It ought to be called the charge of Pickett, Pettigrew, and Trimble. But this charge broke down because it didn't have support, didn't have artillery support, didn't have anyone to follow the breakthrough. They actually broke the line. But only a few hundred men under General Armistead got over the stone wall and into the clump of trees, which was the high tide of the Confederacy. But when they did, the units were all broken up because they had not had artillery support, and because so many of the men bearing the colors and all the guidon, all the men who were carrying the guidons, because they were all shot down, there was no way to keep the organizations intact. There was no exploitation of the breakthrough, and very quickly, because the Union forces were fighting on interior lines, they plugged up the hole, and it was all over. Now, the principle of following the colors is the principle we are following in our study of this passage. And last night we began our study of beginning the advance in verses 32 through 34. And so far we have studied, but keep reminding yourselves again and again of the former days. Now the former days bring us right back into the problem of interpretation of this passage. This passage was originally addressed to those who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Jerusalem in the year 67 A.D. And the problem with these people is that they had started to make the advance before. They had started to follow the colors after their salvation. They had the advantage of some of the greatest preachers of all time. Men like Peter and other men were great in communicating doctrine to these people. But they had failed. They had failed because of a distraction. They had failed along the way because they just simply could not keep positive toward Bible doctrine. And their failure, in a sense, reflects the failure of fundamentalist Christianity today. For while their failure was one of going back to the animal sacrifices, going back into the temple, they went back into a temple where the veil between the holy place and holy of holies had to be repaired and had to be put up again. And they preferred to stand before a veil which says, keep out, rather than to enjoy the privileges of living behind the veil. Now, what was wrong with these believers? Here was the problem with them. They would actually go into the temple, but they could never go into the Holy of Holies. They stayed out of it because the ritual of the Old Testament said, stay out. They actually stayed away from the place where they lived. They actually lived in the Holy of Holies. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were in union with Christ. Being in union with Christ, they actually lived in the Holy of Holies. And they didn't even recognize their home. They didn't recognize the significance of the rent veil. They did not understand in any way the principles involved as far as the Word of God is concerned. And why? Because they had retreated, because they had fallen off for some reason. Now, we do not have a temple today, and we do not have people going back into the temple and offering animal sacrifices, called in Hebrews 6, crucifying the Son of God afresh. But we do have something that is just as bad. We have people who peel off because of negative volition toward doctrine. They peel off because they want to be entertained. They want to be amused. And therefore, they can't stick out the daily concept of study the Word today, tomorrow, the next day, Bible class every night. And so, in order to, first it's just some innocuous thing to them, they slip off for a football game or some special program on television or something they want to do or a party they don't want to miss, and that's the beginning. So we have people today who have fallen by the wayside, who have failed to continue the advance, who have failed to follow the colors. And fundamentalism is today at an all-time low because we are faced with the fact that most fundies are no longer following the colors. They are no longer staying with Bible doctrine. They're not taking it in. And when they fail to do this, there are many different types of allurements to satisfy their negative volition. The allurements of getting in some service organization, getting into some social organization, which often many of these organizations are, while they are evangelizing, they still fulfill the principle of taking a lot of people who don't want doctrine, but who want a cheap thrill, and sending them out to witness. And I don't care whether it's Campus Crusade or Young Life Campaign or Christian Businessmen's or whatever the service organization happens to be, including Navigators. None of these organizations can carry you to the high ground, and none of these organizations can fulfill the principle for which you remain here. Now, you have a right to ask yourself a couple of questions. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? And if you can answer in the privacy of your own soul that you have personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you must recognize that you have one objective in this life, and that's to move to the high ground. And your objective is not to be caught up in some of these service organizations to assuage your guilt complex or to give you some kind of a social standing. You are not in this life to get sidetracked by the works groups. You are not in this life in order to simply go out and try to entertain yourself. You aren't smart enough to know what good entertainment is, and you will fail every time. Some of you get sidetracked because you get bitter towards some girl, or some girl gets bitter towards some guy. And so they go peeling off into the woods, as it were, and they get away from Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is neglected when Bible doctrine is rejected. And when Bible doctrine is rejected, Bible doctrine is also neglected. Now, it is our objective to follow the colors. It is my responsibility as a pastor teacher to communicate the Word of God so that you will have something on which to guide as you advance to the super grace life. And that's exactly what was happening here. But keep remembering again and again to yourselves is what it means because of the middle voice. You must remind yourself again and again that Bible doctrine is more important than anything else in life. But keep remembering to yourselves the former days in which, the former days in which refer to the fact that at one time the original recipients of Hebrews were definitely interested in Bible doctrine, in which after ye were illuminated. The aorist passive participle of the verb photizo is where we get photograph. We just got men in uniform were just photographed outside. I don't know whether they were photographed or melted down, but maybe both. But photizo, this is the word which means to enlighten, to illuminate. And it means here to be enlightened by Bible doctrine. It is simply a synonym for Bible doctrine in the soul. The aorist tense is a constantive aorist, and it gathers the action of the verb into one entirety. The believer began the advance in doctrine and started growing, and it gathers the fact that there was a time in the life of these believers when they were positive toward doctrine, when they wanted to go to Bible class every day, when they wanted to take in doctrine and learn something about the Lord so they could love the Lord and so they could advance. Now, this was true in the past for these people. The aorist tense also has a past tense connotation. The passive voice, the believer receives the action of the verb through the daily function of gap. And the people who are addressed here as the original recipients, they had been positive in the past. They had been gung-ho for doctrine at some time in the past. Therefore, the participle is a temporal participle. It also has antecedent action, and it should be translated, but keep remembering again and again to yourselves the former days in which, after you had become enlightened, they had started out in the right way. Something caused them to peel off. And while they were advancing into pressure. They were advancing into enemy fire. This is brought out by the verb ye endure, the aorist active indicative of the verb hupomeno. Looks like this in the Greek. H-U-P-O-M-E-N-O, hupomeno. Now, this particular word means to remain, to stay in under pressure. That's exactly what it means here. And so I'm going to use a military term to describe it. You held your ground. They held their ground. They moved forward. They held their ground. Often advancing in the ancient world meant to hold your ground, then move again, hold your ground, move again, hold your ground, and move again. And they started out in the right way. They started out holding their ground. Many of you have had the experience after you personally believed in Jesus Christ. You started out by being very, very interested in Bible doctrine. And then you had a shock. You found out that believers had old sin natures. And someone rubbed you the wrong way. Someone said something that shocked you. You were shocked, you were distressed, you were disturbed, you were bitter, and you took it out on Bible doctrine. And as a result, you quit going to Bible class. You quit exposing yourself to whoever your right pastor teacher is. You just simply peeled off from the whole thing and gave up. And that was the worst mistake you ever made. It can only be rectified by getting back to Bible doctrine. And that's what happened to these people. They started out in a wonderful way. When the advance began in their lives, they followed the colors. They endured all of the opposition. The culminative aorist of this verb views the action of the verb in its entirety, but emphasizes the results. And the active voice, in the midst of the pressure, the believers did not run away. They stood their ground. They did not retreat when pressure came their way. And the indicative mood is the declarative indicative, which views the action of the verb from the standpoint of reality and certainty. And therefore, please notice the next phrase, a great fight. The accusative of direct object of the adjective polis plus athletes. Polis means much or great as an adjective. Here, of course, it means great. The word athlesis means two things. A-T-H-L-E-S-I-S. It can refer either to competing in a competitive type sport, or it can refer to a tactical situation in combat. It was used both ways. Here we're following the military analogy. But keep remembering again and again to yourselves the former days in which after you had become enlightened, you had some doctrine resident in your soul. You held your ground in a great conflict of afflictions. The word for afflictions here, pathema, means sufferings or pressures. Pathema. P-A-T-H-E-M-A. Now let's take a look at exactly what happened to these people, because it might have been your experience along the way. When these Jews first accepted the Lord, they took Bible doctrine into their left lobe. They transferred it through positive volition into epinosis. Epinosis was taken into the right lobe. They had Bible doctrine in their right lobes, and they started to advance. As they started to advance, they had a number of different problems. They fall into several categories. One problem was success. Some of them simply could not take success. They began to have some blessing in their lives. They began to have some success in their lives, and they lost track of the source. Some of them were promoted. They lost track of the source. Now, you remember very carefully. Every blessing you will ever have as a member of the royal family of God, every bit of happiness you will ever have, the direct source is the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever, by negative volition toward doctrine, ever turn your back on who and what the Lord is. You can't afford to do it even for a second. They did, and they fell apart. They did, and they lost out. They failed to follow the colors. The attack broke up for that particular group in Jerusalem. Success can be a great danger. If you lose track as to who and what the Lord is, if you lose track of this issue, then in place of occupation with Christ, you simply have fat-headedness, pride, and as a result of that, you disassociate yourself with the source of your blessings, and in that disassociation, you fall into the great trap. You began to assume that you had something to do with it all. You began to assume that you're helping God, but soon you forget thoughts of that kind. Instead, you find yourself simply glutted with a little bit of success and staying away from, for example, believers who were once your friends. One of the keys that's going to come out in a verse or two here is very interesting. When some believers become successful, they leave the fellowship of believers who now are embarrassing to them. If some of you were suddenly promoted into something, a corporation president, the greatest lawyer in the entire country, the greatest doctor, or the highest ranking general or admiral, some flag or general officer rank, and you bump into some believer with whom you've had association, would you be embarrassed? Would you try to sweep this person into the closet because you didn't want some of your general officer friends, some of your corporation president friends to see this person? They're not as attractive or glamorous. Well, if that is true, and if that's the way that you would think, then obviously you have lost track of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of your blessing. And once you lose track of that, you're tied up in knots for life. The reversionism that's going to overtake you is going to make you totally miserable. Here is some humble friend, X, and here are you, now highly promoted. And here you are surrounded by all of these people who are comparably promoted, your peers who have achieved the same thing. Let's say these are all generals, since we're dealing with the military. And here you walk in, an old friend over here, and what does he do? He just tries to hide you. Now, both of you are members of the royal family of God. God has blessed you by making you a general. God has blessed him in other ways, but you're embarrassed to have him around. And because you're embarrassed by having him around, you just tried to hide him. You don't want these generals to see him, and you'd rather be with these idiots who aren't even members of the royal family of God, and yet everything that you have, you owe to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to be tested in that way at some time in your life. Someone is going to pop into your periphery. Someone who's embarrassing to you. Some of you girls may find yourselves, we have the most beautiful women in the world here. And some of you are obviously men of who are celebrities in life or interested in you. And some of you young ladies may find yourself dating some famous football player or some jackass actor, but he's wonderful to you, or someone who is successful in some field. And therefore, you start dating this guy, you just turn your back on Bible doctrine. And when some of your old friends from Baraka come into your periphery, you can't get away fast enough. You can't hide quickly enough. Because what's wrong with you? You've lost track of everything. In this life, we are left here for one reason only. We're going to suffer, but we are left here to be blessed. And we are left here to be blessed by God. And when God blesses us, it's perfect. And if He doesn't bless us, it isn't. Now, along God, we all have to pass at some time a prosperity test. And some people peel off simply because they never pass that prosperity test. And it's very easy to get your eyes on yourself, especially in any form of success where people start telling you how great you are. And it's inevitable, and it will happen. And there's nothing wrong with the compliments except that you may lose track along the way as to the source of all of your blessing. Now, God keeps you in this life for one reason only. He keeps you here for one purpose. It is God's personal desire to bless you. The issue is not supplying of needs. It doesn't even come close. God did not leave you behind in order to supply your needs. He could do that in heaven and actually do an easier and better job in heaven. God has left you behind so that He can bless you in the devil's world. Now, don't get your head turned by Cosmos Diabolicus. Cosmos Diabolicus is designed to get you away from doctrine. If you become successful in a profession, if you have, from God, the beginning of some great prosperity, maybe it's social prosperity, maybe it's sexual prosperity, maybe it's materialistic prosperity, you begin to have wonderful things and you achieve some success, don't ever lose the perspective. Not only do you have to take the high ground, but to hold it. Taking it is doctrine every day. Holding it is doctrine every day. And only Bible doctrine resident in the soul is going to give you the right perspective. Otherwise, you're going to get proud and vain, and you're going to be a hollow shell as you enter into some form of reversionism. So our first problem, then, is the problem of success. The second problem is the problem mentioned here of affliction or sufferings. And in sufferings, the same thing happens, only in sufferings. The first problem is success. The second problem is the antithesis. We'll call it simply affliction or pressure. And you're going to have these things in combinations from time to time. Now, when the pressure comes, the tendency is to get bitter, to react in some way, to be filled with self-pity, to think that everything has passed you by. And therefore, you need the same doctrine to meet the problems of pressure as you do for success. So whether it is success or whether it is great pressure and adversity, you need Bible doctrine. And that's what it means when it says here, as we have now completed our first verse, but keep remembering again and again to yourselves the former days in which after you had become enlightened, doctrine resident in the soul, you held your ground in a great conflict of pressure. There comes a time in an advance where it becomes necessary to hold your ground, to keep moving forward. Hold your ground, move forward, hold your ground. A great pressure of some kind. And there are many barrages in life. There are many impediments in life. There are many things designed to keep you from doing the simplest thing. It isn't that it's difficult for you to understand the purpose of being here. Your purpose is related completely and totally to Bible doctrine. You are left behind to have doctrine resident in the soul. It is more important for you to get doctrine today, tomorrow, the next day, the next, than it is for anything else in life. And all of your capacity for life, all of your happiness, all of the blessing and all of the glorification of God and all of the nobility of the Christian life is related to Bible doctrine. As far as service and function in this life, that's a matter of individual guidance once you have the Bible doctrine. So it isn't a matter that everyone's going to knock on doors and witness, and it doesn't mean that you're going to pass out tracts on the corner after you've had so much doctrine, and it doesn't mean that you're going to have to do this or that. You are going to have your own area and your own sphere of service. And it will be, it's not for me even to dictate to you or to even try to imply that you must go out and witness to 10 people a day, that you must spend so many hours in prayer, that you must do this or that or something else that the Bible commands. These commands can only be fulfilled when Bible doctrine is resident in the soul. Now, I want you to understand that as we begin the study of this passage, we are dealing with confused believers in Jerusalem. And the reason that they are confused and the reason that they are mixed up is the most obvious thing in the world. They are confused, they are mixed up for the simple reason that they have peeled off, they have gone negative to our doctrine. Some of you in this church, and some of you tapers, we have many tapers here, are beginning to reach the area of success. You are having some of your first successes in life, and therefore you're moving into an area of great danger. You are for the first time being recognized as doing something worthwhile. You have achieved something in life. And the danger now is to forget all about doctrine and to go off on your own. And therefore, I have selected passages from the Word of God for this conference to bring you back into focus. Because some of you have now reached the point you held your ground in a great conflict of suffering. You must continue to hold your ground. Just because you've had some success now, some of you have had better promotions in this last year than ever before. You have been taking in doctrine. You have been faithful in taking in the Word. Things are going well for you. But you're making new friends. You're getting out into new circles. You're running into people who are attractive to you because they know how to butter you up. They know how to compliment you. They make you feel very good. And you are perhaps suffering or on the verge of suffering from your first real case of approbation lust. And approbation lust will take you away from doctrine as fast as anything in the world. And therefore, this passage is designed to warn you, as it was designed to warn those Jews in Jerusalem in the year of our Lord 67. And because of that, this passage becomes very, very important to us. One more time now, the verse says, "But keep remembering again and again to yourselves the former days in which after you had become enlightened, doctrine in the soul, you held your ground in a great conflict of suffering." Now in verse 33, we have the development of this with the original people involved. Whenever you have something of this sort, it doesn't mean you're going through the same thing, but it does mean this. It does definitely mean that the principle applies, even if this isn't your exact situation. The word partly is a part of that classical Greek. The writer of this particular epistle, Hebrews, was a phenomenal person. And we have the word partly in this particular verse. It is the accusative neuter singular from the demonstrative pronoun houtos plus the affirmative article men. Houtos plus men. H-O-U-S, H-O-U-T-O-S, and then we have a particle man, M-E-N. Now, this is classical Greek. This has nothing to do with Koine Greek, the language of the New Testament. And we have this sort of thing for a reason. It's just as if the writer was twitting his readers. He is throwing a neat bit of sarcasm at them. Why? See, they have become prominent. They have become successful. They have made friends outside of the periphery of the royal family. They have become the victims of flattery. They have allowed themselves to be flattered into a big case of approbation lust. They are suffering from vanity. They are suffering from pride as a mental attitude sin. And he is saying in effect, see, as they read this epistle, they're getting some very interesting information because he is actually using the classical Greek to throw some sarcasm at them. Now, the classical Greek is what I call a gingerbread language. It is not the same as the Koine Greek of the New Testament. The Koine Greek is a common language. It's full of hells and damns. They're not translated that way because the original translators were a lot of ascetics. And they always assumed that if you didn't use some kind of a holy language, you weren't really spiritual. And of course, they're all mixed up because the classical Greek is a brutal language. And sometimes when I've translated things literally, you have been utterly shocked, like I thought of this all myself. But there are actually particles. Particles for hell and damn and even stronger words. Now, I don't know of any language like the Koine Greek that where the Apostle Paul, for example, in Galatians, these people were trying to be circumcised for salvation and spirituality. And Paul just comes along and says, well, why don't you go all the way if you think that's the way? Nearby you is the temple of Cybele, and the priests of Cybele have all been castrated. Why stop at circumcision? Just go all the way. And, of course, that is strong language. Now, I didn't use the exact words because some of you couldn't take it. That's really too bad because you lose some of the great power of the Koine Greek. Now suppose that I suddenly give you a paragraph filled with real good army language, Mule Skinner's language, all of the synonyms from that famous army song called The Lady of Baltimore. Now, if I suddenly go into that type of thing, and then all of a sudden break out in some very, very fancy language, 4- and 5-syllable words, the contrast would be obvious to you. And that's exactly what the writer has done here. He is saying, look, you were a great believer, but now you're just a gingerbread man. You're a little fancy Dan. You have now come to the place where you think that you're something in life. You are carried away with your own self-importance. You have been blessed by God and you're embarrassed to even mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in a manner of love or worship. All right, so you've gotten very fancy. He was saying you become uppity. You become snooty. You are now ignoring the wonderful, wonderful relationships of the royal family of God. You think that you're better than everyone else. Occasionally we find someone like that in Baraka Church. We encourage them to just get out of here till they get straightened out because they're not exactly pleasant to have around. They hardly ever find a seat because they can't see the pews because their nose is too high in the air. And when that happens, you see, you're in danger, real, real danger of not reaching the objective. Now, God will keep you alive. Don't be concerned about that. And God will provide your needs because he has a long life of spanking you, a long life of discipline. And many, many believers live a long time simply because God cannot spank them in heaven. So he has to do all of the spanking here. And if you decide you don't care for Bible doctrine, just remember, you have a long, miserable life ahead of you. And before it's over, you'll be longing for the third heaven, the Holy of Holies, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. So he puts in this houtos, a demonstrative pronoun, referring to someone near who thinks he's important. That's the beauty of houtos. And then this man is a fancy style of speaking. I'm not up to it myself, but it's a very fancy style of speaking. Very eloquent, very loquacious, very multiloquent, that type of speaking. Multiloquent, loquacious, abstruse, nebulous, but beautiful. That's exactly what it is. And we miss these things as we go along. And this is sarcasm. This is spirit-filled sarcasm. And sarcasm is a legitimate weapon of challenge in the church. So the next time you get hit with a little sarcasm, don't take the normal reaction, which you always do. The one using sarcasm is proud, stuck up. Not at all. Arrogance and sarcasm are not twins. Sarcasm is used by the humblest men on earth. Moses was very humble. He made beautiful use of sarcasm. The Apostle Paul was very humble, but he used sarcasm. Elijah, in his days of humility, was loaded with sarcasm. You know why sarcasm is so good? Because it hurts. Sarcasm is so good because no one shouted. It isn't a direct attack. It's a more subtle attack. And it really is effective. And that's exactly what the writer has done here. Well, he's just like it coming down after they had retreated and saying, well, now, you fellas, what would you like to do now? Would you like to charge up the hill again? No, I don't think you would. Why don't we just, Sergeant so-and-so, if you will break out the pansy seeds, let's just plant a row of pansies here. And Sergeant so-and-so, if you will just go over here, I think we ought to start getting some roses together. What we really need to do, and we'll bring in and we'll make some mud pies, and we'll put spec four so and so over here in charge of making mud pies, and I'm going to send back to Beans and Bullets and order up some very nice dresses for you girls, so that you can enjoy life. Now that's sarcasm, you see. And often sarcasm, there were men like John Brown Gordon in the War Between the States. He could use sarcasm and embarrass his men so much they'd just say, General, lead us on. Let us go back and whip them. Whip those, you know what, Yankees. That's the way they talk. That's the way they thought. Now this is what we have here. We have sarcasm here. Sarcasm to awaken these people. You know, if you grew up in some home where someone was always shouting at you, don't, and some pastor gets up and says the same thing, you don't pay any attention. But if you get to listening and he's smiling, showing a mouthful of teeth, says you are really an S.O.B. Okay? That'll get through to you. And that's exactly what the classical Greek at the beginning of this verse does. Just exactly. Now, look how it's translated. It isn't much of a translation. It's the word partly, says verse 33. And we have it twice. Partly while ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became. So we have our partly verse. And you are to understand that it is these two partlies are the quintessence of sarcasm. Now with them we have an accusative of general reference. The accusative of general reference, whilst ye were made a gazing stock. Present passive participle, theotrizo. Theotrizo looks like this. T-H-E-A-T-R-I-Z-O. Theotrizo. Theotrizo means to put to shame, to be publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, to be in the amphitheater, to be embarrassed. Now, get down this word, embarrassment. Embarrassment is a lack of poise, lack of understanding, lack of concentration on who and what Christ is. When you are embarrassed, you are in spiritual trouble. Embarrassment is the key to this verb, theotrizo. If you are embarrassed by your church, by your Christian friends, by carrying a Bible. Were you embarrassed when you carried a Bible across the hotel lobby this morning? Some poor guy who's hung over and has just had a ton of tomato juice and Worcestershire sauce and all the rest of it puts down his paper and sees you going across the lobby with a Bible. Did you feel the blood rushing to your head? Well, no, you should have felt sorry for that bird. He needs a little sympathy, all right. He hurts. But you hurt more than he does if you were embarrassed. Are you embarrassed too because you have relatives staying with you and you were coming to church on the 4th of July? Go home and look your mother-in-law in the eye and tell her you should have been there. It's about time she got straightened out. Some of you embarrass easily, but that will all be changed when you start following the colors and take in doctrine on a daily basis. You'll never lose track of who and what the Lord is. You will see Him who is invisible, and you will love and appreciate Him. And as you learn to love and appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never, never again, ever be embarrassed. So, partly is dedicated to all of you who are embarrassed about the things of the Lord and the Word. The word gazing stock means to be publicly shamed, publicly embarrassed, publicly abused, partly while being publicly abused. And for you Greek students, we have in this participle the part of the accusative of general reference, where the participle is in the accusative case. And with it, of course, we will have the subject in the accusative case. So it's the present tense, the historical present, used for a past event, viewed with the vividness of a present occurrence. It's a Greek idiom. The passive voice in the Greek, the subject receives the action of the verb. Believers receive the action of the verb in the past when they were positive toward doctrine. And the participle is a temporal participle, partly when being publicly embarrassed. Now we have both and in this particular passage here, also classical Greek, tekai. Now by what? By reproaches. Reproaches means verbal insults or visual insults. People can insult you by the way they look at you. People can insult you by what they say. And if you are hypersensitive about the fact that you are a believer, a member of the royal family of God, have to publicly carry a Bible into this church, have people who are laughing at you because you're here, if you are sensitive about this, then you are not following the colors, and I guarantee on the basis of the Word of God that you are going to have a miserable life. Miserable. All those people that are laughing at you and it just tears you up because they are, who are they? Are they important? Are they important in the plan of God, in the scale of values? No, they're not. But you have made them important because you have lost your perspective. You have become publicly embarrassed by reproaches, verbal insults, visual insults, and afflictions by pressures. Thlipsis is the word here. Thlipsis. Now, what would this mean? Well, this would mean that someone was going to come to Baraka this morning and come to Bible class. But what happened? Instead, the boss said, "We are going to have a party today. We're going to celebrate the 4th out on the yacht, and I want you to come." And so on, and there's going to be so-and-so there, and so instead of coming here, away you went. You went partying this morning. You did something else because the pressure, you wanted to do that, you wanted to be entertained, you wanted to be with those kind of people. That is what thlipsis is here, by verbal insults, verbal visual insults, and by pressures. Now the second part of the partly, and partly whilst ye became, or literally having become. The aorist passive participle of ginomai. Ginomai in the aorist passive participle, G-I-N-O-M-A-I. Now ginomai actually means to become as translated, but it's a constantive aorist. And again, it contemplates the action of the verb in its entirety. It takes the occurrence and regardless of its extent or duration, it gathers it into a single whole or into one ball of wax. So now we're going to have the problem of your social life. when you find that you are being attracted to the unbeliever and to people outside of the periphery of your organization, by that I mean you are a member of the royal family of God, you should be following the colors. And when you peel off because you are attracted in another direction, then you've had it. And that's exactly what the problem happens to be right here. We have the fact that they have become companions, friends. This is social life of them that were being so used. And the problem here is that Christians often will be embarrassing to you. That is because Christians are under pressures. Often they act a little peculiar. That's because they have pressures as being members of the royal family of God. And the whole thing that is being developed here is the fact that you have a choice in your life at some time to be identified with someone who is under pressure. And you don't mind being identified with them because you love the Lord and you know the source of every blessing you will ever have. The source of life, the source of eternal life, the source of everything that is worthwhile to you. So developing it from this particular standpoint partners with those being treated in this manner. And many times, Christians around, you're going to be persecuted. Why are they persecuted? They've taken some kind of a stand for the Lord. They are being persecuted because, not because they have idiotic personalities, but because they are believers and because they are advancing. Now, are you going to stand with them, or are you going to go running off because of embarrassment? See, partly is an embarrassment passage. So here we have it, partners with those being treated in this manner. Now, you have in your King James Version, companions of them that were being so used. This is the genitive plural definite article plus the present middle participle of anastrepho, and an adverb is involved in this. So it's quite a passage. Let's get the anastrepho in there first. A-N-A-S-T-R-E-P-H-O, anastrepho. And this particular verb means to be treated rather than used. And so, sometime or other, I'm going to be treated in a way which will be embarrassing to some of you. Some of you are already embarrassed because so many theologians in the country, not true theologians, but so many of these yappy-type preachers today or seminaries and so on have torn me apart. So, it embarrasses you. And I've seen people peel off because they just couldn't stand the embarrassment. Or they wanted to call up and find out why I was being so obnoxious to these people. Well, that goes on all the time. And so people no longer want to be identified because of that reason. We had some boys that came that got all of their original doctrine from me in the service. They got it on tapes. Then they came to Barack and they got some more doctrine. Then they went to Dallas Seminary. And because I am persona non grata with the faculty of Dallas Seminary, they pretended they never knew me. Now, those are yellow belly cowards. And that's the kind of a passage we have here. And why are they that way? They're never going to make it in the ministry, and I'll tell you why. They're thinking more of expediency. They don't have to be loyal to me. That's not the issue. The point is, I taught them doctrine, and now they're embarrassed. That's the problem. And it's a tragic problem. It's tragic for them, not for me. Because you see, as these men peeled off, they peeled off from the very principle of identification with the royal family. They peeled off with regard to an attitude toward Bible doctrine and an attitude toward the Word of God. And so all of these things go together. All of these things are a part of this fantastic and wonderful principle. That's exactly what we have in this particular passage, the partly passage. Partners with those being treated in this manner. The circumstantial participle indicates that principle. Now the verse says, partly when being publicly abused, both by visual verbal insults and by other pressures, and partly having become companions with those who were being treated in this matter. Note then, there is a concept that comes out of these two verses. It is the concept that we are in the ranks. This is portrayed by the association, by the fellowship with other members of the royal family of God on the earth. Our social life, our category 3 love should be directed toward other members of the royal family of God. In this way, we stand by each other under the pressures and persecutions of life. We become support to each other as we advance toward the higher ground. All right, this brings us down to verse 34. It's the point at which we will begin this evening. Now listen very carefully what happens at this moment. We're going to break. Some of you will get some coffee, but I want to be sure to warn you that at 11:20, we begin over in the quadrangle here with the Ranger demonstration. That will actually begin at 11:20, and you can break at this time.